passage to you last night, certainly one very incredible passage. It is Titus chapter 1, verse 2, and speaks of a time before the eternals. So that's as far back as we're going to be able to go. A time before eternity itself, when God chose you to belong to Jesus Christ and come to an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. So that's where our beginning was. Then in 1 John we are told by John himself, I have fellowshipped with Jesus Christ. I have touched him and known him. And I have told you these things so that you can have fellowship with me. And there's corporate. Because my fellowship, and this is John speaking, and he speaks as the other apostles, my fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. That trumps all the books that have ever been written on prayer, or any sermon that's ever been preached to you on how to be spiritual. It is simply this: to fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's now. And here is the end. And I would like to read this. It is a passage not easy to grasp. You might want to follow with me if you wish. This is 1 Corinthians 15, 25 and following. And this is the end. For Christ must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy will be death. For Christ has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when Christ says that he puts all things are put in subjection under the feet of Jesus Christ, there is one that does not include. And that is, and I'm in verse 28, for when all things are put in subjection to Christ, then Christ the Son himself will come before the Father and be subject to the one, that is the Father, who subjected all things under the feet of Christ. And in that moment when Jesus Christ subjects all that has been subjected to himself, and he subjects those things to God the Father, then shall it be that God shall be all in all. Which simply means in the final curtain as it drops, there will only be God the Father, and everything else that is not God the Father will be permeated with God the Father, until all that there is, God is all that is in them. Or Eric, to put it another way, he shall be all that is in all of earth, in everything. Whatever's left, God himself will have permeated, and that also shall be God, and he shall be all that is in all. Or to put it another way, we start off being in God before creation, before eternity, and then comes the great drama of creation, and then comes the great drama of mankind, then comes the end, and we look up and everything is exactly as it was before. It begins as all. And there are things that are created that do not pass away. And then is everything of all that is left. And God is all and all. Now, somewhere back in there, we are told in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, that you and I were chosen back there before the beginning in Christ, before the foundations of the world. That's interesting. I'm standing here looking at a group of Christians. I'm actually looking at a group of very ancient people, not old, but ancient. You have been in Christ before eternity, and you're going to end up being all that is in all in Him for all eternity future. And all the other things are the story between those two points. Now, I am going to speak to you in ways that you probably cannot comprehend in your mind, but I promise you your spirit can understand. Let's just go back there. Before eternity. Titus 1:2. And time before time, the age before the ages, the eternity that preceded eternity, and there is nothing there but God, and He is all, and you are in Him. Now, you and I don't remember that, but we will, for the hour will come when we will know as we are. We're going to remember the past as we will remember the future. But if that doesn't happen, that's fine. At least it did happen, and He remembers it, and that's really all that's important. Now, saints, there's somebody else back there, and that's the sun. And there is no earth. There is no planet. There is no spiritual realm. There is no physical realm. There's only God who is spirit, and you have been chosen in Him. In eternity before eternity, and the eternals before eternity. Now, for a moment, I'd like for us to concentrate on God the Son. He hasn't come to earth. There's no Bethlehem. Shucks, there's no Mass. Now, you're all college students. When I say there is no Mass, Does that bring anything to mind? Actually, he just said E equal MC squared, which means that without mass, there can be no space-time. So if there is no space-time, if there is no mass, there is no space-time. Okay, there's just Him. It's the Lord. Now, He is a... God is spirit. That we settled real quickly. Now, He has a moral basis. He has a concepts that you and I don't understand. He's back there without anybody else around but Him, and He has a philosophy of life that's just contrary to everything we can comprehend because we're fallen. His philosophy of life is, if you suffer, you gain. If you lose, you win. If you win, you lose. And we're going to find all this about Him when He gets there, and He's going to talk to us. And He's going to tell us some amazing things. But right now, He is simply God the Son in God the Father, and He is a spiritual being. Now, get this clearly. A spiritual being is higher than a physical being. And the spiritual realm is higher than the physical realm. And add to that, there is a spiritual realm. It's out there. It exists. I would say it has dimension, but it is right here. We begin discussing things we cannot understand. If I look back over here to God in eternity past, before the eternals, there's some things that drive me stark raving mad. because there is no mass, there is no space. And if there's no space, there's also no time, which means there's no measurement. And I cannot speak of him being this old and then he got this old or that old. I can't say he's that big and I can't say he's that small, because it is a realm that is dimensionless. You cannot measure him. He isn't up, he isn't down, he isn't back, he isn't forward, he isn't small, he isn't large. Those concepts will not emerge until there is mass. Can you understand this simple sentence? He's used to that. Let me repeat it. He's used to that. He's used to walking around in that which doesn't make any sense to us at all. When you meet him in the Gospels and when you meet him again in the epistles, you're meeting a Lord who lived in that incomprehensible area a lot longer than he ever lived on this planet. And when he got here to Mass, it took him 30 years to adjust in, and then 3 years to minister. And I have a notion on the day that John baptized Jesus, the Lord Jesus finally figure out what this dimension stuff was all about. And I think he had complete recall of everything that happened even before creation. Certainly, young men, he talked that way. Before Abraham was, I am. This verse fascinates me. Where I am, he's talking to the Pharisees, where I am, you cannot come. He didn't say where I used to be, and then I came to earth and was born, and where I'm going back to, you cannot come with me. He said where I am. He was a spiritual being while he was on this earth. If I can understand how Jesus Christ lived the Christian life, then I can hit a home run. I can get home. Now, he's a spirit being, a spiritual being. He lived in realms that were invisible and it had no dimension to it whatsoever. I have to ask the question, what did he and the Father do for all this eternal time? And the answer is, they lived outside of space and time. And they lived outside of those things that weighed us down here. Three dimensions. Understanding a calendar. Understanding logic and reason. Our emotion, our will, strength. It's not back there. But he drops some hints all along the way through his ministry, and he tells us what he does, what he did. The Father loved him, and he loved the Father. The Father glorified the Son glorified the Father. They lived in a state of the eternal now where nothing ticked in the way of a clock. They stood there in a non-space and a non-time, void of all dimension, and they fellowship with one another. Now, I take off my gloves, and I say to you that he did not read the Bible in order to live a good Christian life. But of course, that changes for me. I have to know the Bible in order to live a good Christian life. But not for Jesus Christ. He fellowshiped with the Father. I'm a little jealous, Kathy. I'm downright jealous. I love this simplicity. And they fellowshipped outside of space and time. They were not hindered by dimension. He came to Earth, and you know what those 12 men learned while they learned most of all? They watched the man walking around fellowshipping with his Father. And they watched that. And that was the main lesson they learned. And that was how to fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. That's what they stared at all day long for 3 years. And the apostle later said, I'm telling you all about everything that happened with Jesus Christ because I have learned to fellowship with God the Father and God the Son. And I'm telling you these things so that you can also have fellowship with me. I don't know where you are going from this day forward, but I'll tell you this. I would recommend this route over any other route. Albert Einstein stepped off of a train one day and was met by a group of reporters. And he made a statement. They asked him to explain this and that, and they ask him to explain mass creating space and time. Until God said, let there be, there was no mass. When physical mass came into being, then the clock ticked. Then there was up and down, short and long. And there was dimension, and there was also captivity. We are locked into, as creatures here, we are locked in. We cannot think in terms of non-dimension. And he made a remarkable statement. He said, if you removed mass from creation, do not think there would be a great abyss of nothingness. If you remove mass, even nothingness will cease to exist. Chew on that for a moment. If there is no mass and all dimension disappears, that includes nothingness. Well, I'm sure you understand that perfectly. And if you do, please explain it to me. What would be left? For a Christian, there's only one obvious answer. There's God. And that's not God plus but an abyss of nothingness. It's just God. He is all. There's not all plus an abyss of nothing. All means all. There is only Him. Now then, when Jesus Christ came to earth, 30 years he grew up, most of it spent being a carpenter, kind of getting a feel of what it's like here on earth, and thank God he got very sympathetic for us. He pities us, thank heavens. And he's recalling all that is in the past that is not history. And he's also recalling all history. You have to face this reality. Did he or did he not introduce a totally new way of relating to his Father? Or did he give us what is for us the same thing he had with his Father? Let me repeat. Does he say to us, you are fallen, you're a bunch of miserable failures, and I am therefore telling you to do this, this, and this? It's now my Father plus this, this, and this? Or is he saying to them, I live the Christian life by fellowshipping with my Father for eternity plus some, and I'm giving you fellowship with the Son. Okay, I'm going to answer that question. On the day you got saved, He put eternity in you. There's a part of you in there somewhere that doesn't know anything about space and time or mass. There's a part of you that is just as invisible as it can be, for sure, and is just as eternal. You know what it is? Well, there are two or three answers to that. One of them is it's your spirit, but another one is it's your Lord, your triumphant, resurrected, ascended Lord who went back home, who also has come into you. And there is somewhere in you a place where there is no space and there is no time and there is no dimension. And hot dog, in some ways, there's not even a you. At least not the beggarly you. And you have been made, a part of you has been made one with him. It is there that you go primarily to live the Christian life. But even as I say that, I've got to rush towards you and say, be careful, because that sounds very individual. Okay, I got it now, Gene. This is wonderful. I'm going to learn how to fellowship with Jesus Christ. No, you're not. But we's are. Did you understand that word I just invented? We's are. Us's are. And us's can. But I will never make this. Well, I know some of you in this room, you're strong-willed, you're dedicated, you never overeat. You're pretty close to sinless. And there you are. God bless you. And you will be able to do this all on your own for the rest of your life. But God overlooked you in his equation. And he said, it took God the Father and God the Son to do this. It also takes you and a bunch of other people. Therefore, I'm leaving on this earth a habitat for you to live in. And that habitat is the church of the living God. And that's where we part company right there, because if you go to look for institutional Christianity, you will not find it. And I'm just going to stop here for a moment and say something to you, and that is that I wish every church on this earth were like the church I belong to. And by the way, we do this, you know. We're humans. We have our seasons. But you can sometimes see us at 6 o'clock in the morning walking down the street in twos or threes, fellowshipping with the Lord. You can see us awakening the dawn itself, gathering and touching Jesus Christ in space and outside of space. You'll find us caring for one another, or, as I said last night, dragging one another to Christ. Dragging one another to the Lord, because we're all so weak. Will. And he built that into the equation that it would be an us, not a me. Maybe I should put on my tombstone, he didn't do any of this by himself. I'm as needy as any person in this room to grow in Christ. Now, I figured that all out. And I realized that I was so weak, so duplistic, that it was going to take a whole body of people dragging me to Christ, not just one or two. And so we live in that atmosphere of we're weak and we need one another. I think Jesus Christ, in beginning the Beatitudes, probably took one beatitude that trumped all the others. They all have to be read in the space of that very first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Blessed is the Christian who says, I haven't got much of a spirit. I'm not a strong person, and I cannot do all that follows after this. And I can guarantee you, I can't live up to the Beatitudes. I can't live up to Matthew 5 through 7. But I am poor in spirit. And I need you. But here's something else I want you to understand, that with you, I can also step outside of space and time. Even leave my carcass out in space and time and touch my Lord in realms that don't even seem to exist. Now, I'm going to touch on that just for a moment right now, and then we're going to talk about this tonight. This is why I want you to have your Bible, and I'm going to give you something to do, and tomorrow morning we're going to come in here and share it. And it is upon that fellowship, that eternal fellowship, that the Church of Jesus Christ is built, and you can't build her any other way. I can tell you that the church I belong to is so set up that we will not survive 6 months. Wow, that's really a long time. I'm lying to you. 2 months would be more apt. Without an inflow of the life of God the Father and God the Son in our lives. But then we don't have ritual that holds us together. Therefore, we've got to have something. We get to stink pretty soon. We're in a living organism. It's not going to church on Sunday with a ritual. Now, I'm going to lose you here, but we'll come back tonight and we'll talk about it some more. Which one of these men here is the most conversant? Which one talks the most? This one does right here. Okay, let's just give this, that you were chosen in Christ, according to Ephesians 1, 1, 2, 3, before the foundations of the world. Did he chose you at the beginning or the end? Yes, before, well, but even, okay, yeah, all right, at the beginning of the foundations of the world. It actually says before the foundation of the world. You were chosen before the beginning. Then I have to ask you a question. He said he's the Alpha and the Omega. At the same time, how can he do something as the Alpha without doing also that which he is the Omega? Question doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But I'll repeat it. He is at the same time the Alpha and the Omega, so if he chooses you as the Alpha before the foundation of the world, he also has to choose you at the same instant after all this creation has gone away and all things have been subjected to the Son. He has to be able to do both of them at the same time because he is both of those. We're not going to worry this too long, but we need to understand that creation is in Christ, and it's the beginning of creation and the end of creation are both in him, which means he stands at the beginning and the end at the same time. Therefore, Chris, he sees you when he chose you, and he also sees you when the whole thing's over. At the same moment, he doesn't have a lot of trouble with space and time. I do. He doesn't. He can walk the corridors of time and be utterly oblivious to them. Do you think your Lord has not already seen the end? He's already seen the end. He tucked it away and it's over with. Well, I can't understand that. You can't either, but it's nonetheless the truth. Do you understand the word transcendent? Your Lord is a transcendent Lord. He transcends space and time. He doesn't get to a certain point and say, I can't go any further because it hasn't happened. He just transcends it, walks right through it, and goes on beyond it. The interesting thing is he can do both of those at the same time. So, where's Amy? I want Amy to come here. Amy, would you sit here for just a moment? I won't embarrass you. Okay. Amy, are you sure that when you die you're going to go to heaven? That's why I chose Amy. All right, Amy has a lot of questions. She wonders a lot. Amy, be at peace. When he chose you, he was looking at his finished work. At the same time that he chose you, before there was any work at all, he saw you when he chose you, and you didn't even exist in a physical body. And at the same moment, he stood at the very ends of eternity past. At the same time, did them both. Amy, if you are a Christian, there is proof that he picked you out way over there. At the same time, he picked you out over here. Now then, somebody may come along and say, all you people believe that you were chosen in Christ and now you're saved, you can just live like hell and live like the devil and be mean. You Baptists, you always want saved, always saved. You'll hear that someday. Well, Amy, let's look at him again for a moment and figure out that he didn't do that. That he waited until the very end to see if you made it. Then he chose you. And then he ran all the way through space and time and all history and everything else. And then he wrote your name in the book of life. He said, I did that because I saw she made it at the end. Therefore, I'm putting her in that book at the beginning. That's not really my point, but it's something to consider. Here is my point, and that is that it's kind of hard to tell when the Lord tells you something as to whether it happened right then for the first time, or if it happened over there for the first time, or it's going to happen out there, or if it's going to happen here, or it did happen here, or is going to happen here, or is going to happen before the beginning, or lifted up into the eternals, and you don't know whether it happened in eternity past, eternity present, or eternity future, because he's not bound by time and space. And you, Chris, have got a spirit in you that isn't bound either. Now, young man, I'll tell you something. That sure can relieve you from a great deal of trying to figure out what the Bible teaches, or worrying about whether or not you've been accepted in the beloved. But it also opens up to you the possibility that you can step through a door and move into the eternals with him and fellowship with him in places where there is no space and there is no time. And if you happen to come back to Chris tonight, bring your Bible and we'll find out how to walk through that door and how to fellowship with him. We can do it here on earth, and we can also hold our nose, jump in, and we can fellowship with him outside of space and time. And that is why these little house churches are so strong. And they can get along without a pastor or a leader or me or anybody else, because there's a constant inflow of his divine life into you. And what burst forth out of that is God's people love one another. And all the doctrine in the world cannot make you love anybody else. But if that brother touches the Lord and I touch that Lord, something happens to me, and we love one another. And the Church of Jesus Christ is a place where people love one another, but it's not because we're trying to be good and nice and love one another. It's just because we touch Him. It's sort of an irresistible thing. We can't prevent it. We'd like to sometimes, but it doesn't. And we will sit down and we will look at a transcendent God who transcends space and time and know that there's a little bitty part of you called your spirit who belongs in the eternals that is not subjected to space or time. And you can catch up with Him in His eternal traversities of our time and our space. And we can sit down with Him and we can love Him and fellowship with Him. We can know Him, sense Him, and even sometimes when we're really, really lucky, get lost in Him. Now, an illiterate can do that. Let me just close with this question. Have you ever been up against something really rough and it was no way out of it? It was horrible. It was terrible. And you were looking for a God who'd come and rescue you, and you touched Him. And after that, you didn't care one thing about that problem. The problem may or may not have resolved, but it disappeared because you touched Him. Have you not had that experience? I mean, you were on the ropes. You were going down for the count, and it was hopeless. And then you touched Him, and it didn't anything matter anymore. Well, that's the way we walk, and that's the way we live. And that puts Jesus Christ at the very center of our life, and it puts Jesus Christ at the very center of the church. And it puts Christ in the very center of all of us. And it's in Him we move and have our being. And you can forget every one of those sermons and all those books, because you cannot live that life by the strength of your being. But you can muddle through by the touch of His divine life in you. Let me go ahead. The book of Hebrews is quite interesting. There is no question Barnabas wrote it, because the first and second Christian century Christians believed it, and only the scholars have messed that up. So we'll forget the scholars and we'll just believe that. It was written probably around 66 or 67. Could have been 68, but it was just before the absolute destruction of the temple. And the people are pouring out. And here is a Jew who is a Gentile worker. It's kind of hard for us to believe this. There's such a thing as a devout Jew who doesn't know his Judaism really well. But not very many Baptists know anything about the Christian faith. And the Jews only had their traditions. And they are moving out of Israel because Israel is about to cease to exist for the next 1900 years. Long, long time. And they're about to come to the Gentile churches, which are rambunctious, wild, uncircumcised, crazy bunch of people. Here come these clean, neat people who don't smell. Believe in the law of Moses. And if you don't do that, you don't do this, you're in big trouble with God. And they know a few things about their customs, and one of the things they know is that in all times past, God spoke to prophets to tell us what God had on His mind. And he begins to explain to them that they're coming, whether they're believers or unbelievers, they're coming into the Gentile world. And the Christians in the Gentile world were never subject to being spoken to through prophets. The Gentiles only know that they are spoken to by the Lord himself. And there's where he begins building his case for a Christ that the Jewish people are really not that familiar with. And he goes through the entire Jewish history and its rituals and everything, and we ought to thank God for that, because he did something he may not have ever thought to do. He wrote to those Jews to prepare them for the Gentiles, but when he did, he gave us Gentiles an insight into the past. We had nothing, no knowledge of. We heathen back there in the first century hardly even knew who Moses was and really didn't care, because Christ was everything for us. And we get a good view of all of those things that were, and then we get Christ Jesus put in the very center with all the rest no longer of any benefit. So when you pick up the book of Hebrews, remember a man is doing a favor for the Jews and the Gentiles, and they're about to meet. And the Jews don't know anything but the prophets. The Gentiles don't know anything but Jesus. And they're going to have to live in the same roof. And if you'll keep that in mind, it is one absolutely beautiful book. Now, this thing of Christ learning obedience is a really mysterious passage. I'm not here, I'm here to show you the Lord. I'm not sure to end theological problems, but did he obey the Father when he left heaven, left the other realm, the spiritual realm, and came here? The answer is yes. Did he obey him while he walked the earth and spoke through his voice? Yes. And he was in the learning process of utter obedience. He already had been in the other realm, utterly obedient. So one with the Father, he couldn't be anything but that. Now he's picked up a ball of flesh. And the one who was in the eternals is now inside that ball of flesh. And he's learning obedience in our dimension. So in the past of the eternals, in a place without space or time, the unseen realm, he is obedient. Now he is learning obedience plus a body. And he continues to be obedient. Try to imagine cars that are racing, and one of them comes over the finish line and the flag comes down. That's the winner. Jesus Christ was constantly obedient. He was never anything but obedient. But in every passage, he learned obedience he did not know before. Then there comes that moment when he gives in to becoming sin by the will of his Father. And now there is absolute final examination, obedience, even the death on the cross. And he learned the absolute, utter end of obedience, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical. That does not make me capable of doing that, but it makes him my lawyer, my advocate in the presence of God the Father. And the Father has no choice but to respond to the Son, who has won all obediences. There was this young brother who said to me, "Gene, okay, we cannot obey the Lord and we cannot live without sin. But if there were someone to come along who could constantly and always obey the Lord, and not only obey him, but not sin, would not the Lord bless his life in a special way?" And my answer came this quick: "Brother, there would be nobody on this earth who would suffer as much as that man suffered. That's kind of like the guy who last week brought a message to us and told us that he lived a sinless life. Excuse me. And someone asked him, well, when's long has it been since you've sinned? He said, it's been about 2 years, but I never expect to sin again. And two or three thoughts came into my mind. One of them was, you blinding bat. That was the first one. The second one was, who is God more apt to send to hell? A depraved sinner or a self-righteous man? Now, do you know the answer to that question? Read your New Testament. There's only one person Jesus Christ could not tolerate. He put up with everybody. But he blew his stack every time he got around the self-righteous. He could not abide those people. And my next thought was, I wanted to ask him, all right, I'm going to give it to you that you do not... You must have one gosh awful problem with self-righteousness. How do you deal with it? That's what I wanted to ask him. Now, why did I tell that story? Oh, it comes back to perfect obedience. If we could perfectly obey him, we would know the cross in spades as few or no one have ever known it. And that's why when we study the people, the great Christians of history, my land, they all suffer. Seems like the better they get to know him, the more they suffer. And I will end with the words of St. Therese of Anvil, Spain. She was having a hard time with God. And she was suffering, and she was on her knees in her Catholic church. And she said, God, why are you treating me this way? And the Lord answered, I only treat people like this who are my friends. She stood up and looked up into the heavens and said, then there's no wonder why you have so few friends. But it is true that those who love him and devote themselves to him the most seem to suffer the most. And you might keep that in mind as you decide to what degree you will follow him and be his.